أن الساعة آتية لا ريب فيها وأن الله يبعث من في القبور. The sa'a is what it's the word sa'a mean in modern Arabic it means hour, but it mean Arabic it means just a small portion of time, right? An hour I guess could be a long amount of time or could be a short amount of time. Could be a short amount of time if you're like measuring sleep for an entire day. Could be a long amount of time if like, you know, I don't know, you're being tortured. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. But it really, linguistically, it just means a portion of time. It doesn't necessarily mean an hour. It means a shorter measure of time. That the last hour is coming and there's no doubt about it. This is part of our aqidah. And it has to be this way. Why? Because everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's going to be a definitive demonstration of it not being Allah. And so we said that materialism is the worship of material things. It's for that reason all material things must be at some point terminated and shown not to be, not to have any baqa, not to have any eternal life. Allah Ta'ala promises that He will destroy this entire material world. And that includes you and it includes me as well. So the body is the material part of who you are and who I am. Now, the body is important. When a person is resurrected on the Day of Judgment, they will be resurrected physically. And when they enter into Jannah or enter into Jahannam, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, they will be entered into it physically. And the spirit, the ruh, has a connection with the body in a way that's meaningful. It's not just like a person riding a donkey. There is something more than that, you know. Even though Sheikh Hashim, Allah Ta'ala reward him, he gave that analogy in order to explain what which one is more important than the other. That the spirit is much more important than the body. The body, just the body itself, it's there. You can go like Walt Disney and stick it in a freezer and keep it and visit it and what. But it's creepy. It's gross. There's no benefit in it, right? But that doesn't mean that the body is not important to the spirit. When the body and the spirit are separated from one another, the spirit doesn't feel whole again until it's with the body. So it has its own, it can survive on its own, but there is a type of yearning that the spirit has for the body. This is why a person, when they enter into Jannah, they'll enter with the body. The body is not just the donkey, right? Because if it was just the donkey, then you wouldn't enter into the masjid with it. You wouldn't enter in with it into the divine presence. When a person enters into Jannah and they behold the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is part of the aqidah of the believers, and it's mentioned in the Quran so many times that one of the gifts of Jannah and the greatest gift of Jannah is that you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, laysa baynaka wa baynahu tarjuman, that there won't be any interpreter or any barrier between you and him. So the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum said, Ya Rasulullah, won't there be crowding if everyone wants to see Allah ta'ala? And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, everyone will be able to see him like everyone is able to see the full moon. Meaning there won't be crowding. You'll be able to interact with him in such a way that you and him, there'll be no barrier between you and him, Jalla wa'ala. How that happens, what that even means, is not completely understood. Come in, inshallah, come in. Have a seat. Grab a chair. See, there's other kids too. Go ahead, have a seat. So there's there is something there to the body, right? But the body will be destroyed before Yawm al-Qiyamah. The body will be destroyed before Yawm al-Qiyamah and then he'll be resurrected. This is one of the things, the halaqat, that there's a halaqa after Salat al-Isha yesterday in which the Sheikh Abdul Hay, mashallah, your little ones are looking for you, I think. There. So, Allahumma salli Sayyidina Muhammad, right? He's the one who created Surah Al-Rum. He's the one who created you from nothing, and he's the one who will renew your creation. He'll do your creation a second time. وَهُوَ أَحْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. Right? It should be easier. This is a logical argument that Allah Ta'ala is bringing in the Quran. That what's more difficult, to create something from nothing or to create something that's already been made? Well, it's the reason, why is it easier to make something again that's already been made? It's the same reason that the knockoff Gucci bag is far cheaper than the real Gucci bag. Because if the knockoff could be made first, then it would have been the real one and they would have been making the money. Right? So the fact that Allah Ta'ala already created you before, right, is a proof that your resurrection is not really a big deal. The fact that you were made in the first place means that it's very possible to make you. And the fact that you've already been made means that the resurrection, that people are like, oh, you know, man yuhil idhama wa hiya ramim. You know, the mushrikeen of Quraysh are like, are, you know, balking at the prospect that a person would be resurrected. Well, Allah Ta'ala is bringing a logical proof that what? The fact that you were made in the first place, that was the more difficult part. And it's already done. There's empirical proof. There's empirical evidence that that's even possible. Right? So to be made again, you shouldn't really, like, you know, have so much incredulity about it. But the last hour is coming, right? And it's a three blows in the trumpet, right? There's an angel that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has entrusted Israfil with, blowing the trumpet heralding the end of the world. The first blow of the trumpet is what will put the material world into its death throes. We'll put the material world into its death throes. And so you'll see the surface of the earth breaking apart and tremoring and becoming like a what's described as an earthquake, right? Inna zalzalati sa'ati shay'un 'azim, right? O mankind, fear your Lord, for indeed the zalzala, the earthquake of the last hour, is something great. It's not a small matter, it's an enormous matter. And it's also described as a rajifa, which is another shaking or tremor, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, right? Allahumma salli sayyidina Muhammad, idha. We're going to read backwards, that's the difficult part, not for. Yeah, I know the ayah after, I need to know the ayah before, right? والنازعات غرقا والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا فالسابقات سبقا فالمدبرات أمرا يوم ترجف الراجفة. On that day, right? On that day, the tremors will quake. تتبعها الرادفة. And then they will follow it, another tremor, another quake. Right? رادف مترادف, right? When two people are ridf on the same animal, it means that one person is riding behind the same another person on the same beast, right? And so that's the haqiqi meaning, that's the literal meaning of that root, right? The majazi meaning is what, like mutaradif is a word for synonym in Arabic, right? Meaning just like radif is two people riding on the same animal, mutaradif is two meanings or two words riding on the same meaning, or two meanings, sorry, riding on the same word, right? So تتبعها الرادفة, there'll be another one similar to it that comes right after it, right? So we say there'll be three blows of the trumpet. One will put the earth into its death throes, and people will freak out at that time. That's a time where parents will leave their children, where husbands and wives will leave each other, where brothers will leave each other. People will go to the people that they thought they could trust for help, and those people will not give them any help and will not be interested in helping them at all. Everyone will be looking for themselves. Why? Because that's just how scary it's going to be. This is how scary everyone is going to be, just thinking, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get out of this? This will happen for some time. Then the trumpet will be blown again, and it will destroy the entire world. Sa'iqa man fis samawati wal ard. Everyone is going to, who's in the heavens and the earth. Not just in earth, where we are right now. This includes the angels. This includes whatever other life form Allah Ta'ala created. And a person shouldn't think that, what? A person shouldn't think that we're the only ones out here. There's insan, there's jinn, there's angels. There's all kinds of other stuff only in the knowledge of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Literally, it comes in the athar, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, who is a companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? The authority with regards to the tafsir of the Qur'an. He's one of the fuqaha of the Sahaba, one of the muftis of the Sahaba, one of the great ulama of the Sahaba. He literally talked about other planets, other dimensions, other worlds in which they have different, you know, races of people living there, and Allah sent prophets to them. And he said that about our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's the Khatam al-Nabiyyin. He's right. We talked about Khatam al-Nubuwwah like last week, right? He is the last of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam for all of them. And he's the greatest of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam for all of them. Everything will end. When the trumpet is blown, everything will end. Everyone will be gone. And then the third blowing of the trumpet is what? Is the resurrection. Right? So Allah Ta'ala will give life to Israfil again. And that Israfil will blow in the trumpet again a third time. And it will resurrect everybody. And when we say resurrection, it's a physical resurrection. There are a number of weak hadiths and athar in which the physical resurrection is described. Allahu A'lam if it happens through that mechanism or through a different one, in which is described that that there is a part of the body that is in the tailbone. That's something that cannot be destroyed by fire or by extreme conditions. And from it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will immerse it in water or in some sort of material or fluid from which it will cause the person to grow again. Wallahu alam, if this is the way of describing some fragment of DNA of the human being from which they're going to, the body will be physically cloned again, or if it's some other thing, or if the hadith is da'if and it's completely wrong and Allah Ta'ala will create everything from nothing like he did. Allah Ta'ala, every option is available in front of him at any rate. But the fact that even we live in an age where we know how to do that, I mean, literally, they've like cloned sheep and things like that. There's nothing stopping them from cloning a human being other than just doing it. I'm sure there are probably creepy and weird agencies and organizations that have probably done it by now already, and they haven't even told us. It's not really difficult for us to understand how that's going to happen, right? In the world of causes and effects. And Allah Ta'ala has at his disposal that world, and he also has the sifa of his khaliqiyya, that he can create something from nothing. That's all at his disposal. But somehow or another, people will be physically resurrected from the place that they die. This is an interesting and important, I guess, discussion to have, I guess, before we move on. And it has to do with whenever a person's body is mentioned in the athar, and when a person's grave is mentioned in the athar, what does that mean? What does that mean? In a physical sense, a grave is like where you bury a person, right? And the body of a person, they have kind of more conventional meanings. But for the purpose of aqidah, a person's grave is where the body finally comes to rest, even if it's scattered over a large geographical area, even if the body has been destroyed and burned and everything done to it, it's been vaporized and spread, whatever, and someone took a head. You know, in the old days, what they would do as a ibra, if somebody was like a rebel against the government, they'd draw and quarter them, and they'd send the head to one city, and they'd send the arm to one city, and they'd send the leg to another city to say, oh, see, don't mess with us. Even if someone's vaporized and they send one, the head to, you know, and throw it into the sun, and the arm and throw it into a different, you know, send it to Jupiter, and, you know, send the other one through a black hole to God knows the other side of the galaxy or universe or whatever else, you know, wherever it ends up or doesn't end up, and being crunched into nothing and spewed out at the two poles of the black hole as pure energy, or God knows whatever happens, if that happens, or if black holes even exist or not. But whatever that is, wherever that is, for the purposes of Aqidah, whatever it is reaches its final state of rest, right? That's what the grave is. Okay, we may perceive that as being very wide and scattered in this alam, in this universe that we're in. But when a person dies, they enter into another alam, into another universe or into another reality, which is referred to as al-barzakh, the barrier, which is physically located in the same area as this world that we live in right now, but it has the natural laws of the akhirah, right? It has the natural laws of the akhirah. So it will seem to us that the body is scattered over such a long, huge geographical area and distance and over different circumstances and vaporized and burned and all of this other stuff. But in that alam, it will be intuitive how it's still all one. So when you hear these athar about the angels will come and reward a person, or angels will come and torture a person, someone might think, well, if my body is vaporized and spread throughout the galaxy or throughout the universe, then how am I going to be tortured? Well, over there, it will be still one. Something can happen to it. Or how am I going to be rewarded? Something can still happen to it like that. And this comes in the athar. It's a sahih hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there once was a man who told his children that why, when I die, I want you to burn my body and scatter the ashes as far and wide. Just take them everywhere and scatter them as far and wide as you can. So as to not be able to, so as to basically be lost and completely like drowned out and just lost in the creation. And so Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala will even resurrect that person, bring that person to life. And then he'll be asked, why did you do that? He said that I did it because I was afraid of meeting you. Because of my fear of you, that you would resurrect me and then I'd have to come face to face with my sins. And Allah Ta'ala will forgive him because of that. Because of his fear that he had, his consciousness that he had of Allah Ta'ala, Allah will forgive him for that. Because he showed so much fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at any rate, the point is, despite the fact that, mashallah, this is one of those don't try this at home thing. If you and I did it, you will be punished, okay? Our Sharia forbids us from doing things like that. But, this is one of those things, okay, don't try it at home. The point of it is exactly that it doesn't make a difference. You're still, to Allah ta'ala, it's all the same. So that's important to remember. But at any rate, so when this third trumpet is born, the sa'a, the hour of judgment will have arrived. Now, one of the names of the qiyamah also is al-yawm al-akhir. It's the last day. The reason it's called the last day is for a number of reasons. One of which, not the least of which, is that afterward there's no night. Afterward, there's no night after that. It comes in the athar that there's no night in Jannah, that there's no sun in Jannah. There's just light. If there were sun, it would burn a person and cause them grief and whatnot. But it's just light. There's no nighttime after it. Signaling a shift in how things are, that things will leave this, condition that we're accustomed to, in which things work cyclically, and they will enter a kind of a final state where everything comes to rest where it belongs. وأن الله يبعث من في القبور. We talked about that. Sorry. وأن الله يبعث من يموت كما بدأهم يعودون. So he says again how Allah Ta'ala created him and created human beings in the first place. That's how they'll come back on the day of judgment. وأن الله سبحانه ضاعف لعباده المؤمنين الحسنات وصفح لهم بالتوبة عن كبائر السيئات. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah most glorious is He, has multiplied for His believing slaves their rewards. Right? So this is the text of the Quran says that every good deed will be rewarded up to or from 10 times its worth all the way until 700. Okay, all the way to 700. And so that means what? A person gives $1 in sadaqah, Allah will write for him at least $10 of reward. A person reads one salat, Allah Ta'ala will write for them at least 10 salats worth of reward at the bare minimum, right? And if a person makes a good intention and they're not able to carry it out, they'll get rewarded for what they intended, meaning that deed that they didn't do. If a person has the tawfiq of doing a good deed, they'll get the bare minimum of 10 times the worth, all the way to 700, and even beyond that. And it comes in the hadith, the sahih hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? That the son of Adam will be rewarded. It's a hadith Qudsi, that the son of Adam will be rewarded for every deed of his, from 10 times all the way to 700 times the worth of that deed, except for what? Except for fasting. فَصَوْمُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. He says that except for fasting. Why? Because fasting is for me. And what does that mean, fasting is for me? Right? Every deed that you do for Allah Ta'ala, you do for Him. But when He says fasting is for me, what He means by that is that just like we say that the Kaaba is the house of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, when we say house of Allah, we don't mean Allah lives there, a'udhu billah. Rather, it's a house that has a special connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah ta'ala says that fasting is for me, right? We mean that fasting is something that has a special connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that comes back to what? It comes back to sincerity. That fasting as somu nisfu sabr, fasting is something you could do the whole day, nobody would even know you're fasting. Salat, people can see that you're praying, right? But fasting is one of those things that really the difference between someone who's fasting and someone who's not fasting is not entirely intuitive to somebody unless someone tells you or whatever, right? And furthermore, behind that, it comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as-sawmu nisfu sabr. That siyam is, that fasting is half of patience, right? And so you see that even in the book of Allah Ta'ala, right? Someone says, well, this hadith is da'if, I don't accept it. Okay, well, I don't think it's da'if, but even if you were to say that, right? Allah Ta'ala says in his book, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Right? The people of patience will be given their reward. Their reward will be fulfilled to them. How? بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, without any accounting. Meaning with no numbers involved, no reckoning involved. Right? So the idea is this is Imam Qurtubi, one of the great mufassirin of the Quran. Inshallah, it's such an amazing book. Like, I don't know how to say how amazing of a book it is, except for I make dua that Allah Ta'ala give all of us the opportunity to learn classical Arabic and to be able to read it. Because when you see, like, what's there, it'll blow your mind, just the depth of analysis and what comes out of it, how consistent, rationally consistent everything is. So Qurtubi says that this, when Allah Ta'ala says that things are rewarded from 10 times to 700 times, the number 700 is not a cap. Rather, it's a metaphor for a very high number. It's a metaphor for a very high number, and the reason it's used is what? It means infinity. Like, if Allah will give you 700 times the reward, then why wouldn't He give you even more than that? You know? And so the benchmark of how much reward you receive for an act, right? We can have a medium tier of what it devolves to and a basic tier of what it devolves to. The medium tier of what it devolves to is described by Qurtubi in his tafsir as a farmer who's using his crop, right? So the crop that a farmer will produce is dependent on three things. Is dependent on the seed, is dependent on the land, and it's dependent on the skill of the farmer, okay? You know, some farmers are like that, right? Our Punjabi forefathers, when they immigrated, they brought them to California at the turn of the 20th century, because the Central Valley of California, its land is very similar to Punjab, and they didn't allow them to bring their families. They just allowed them to come and work themselves. So oftentimes they would end up marrying local Mexican people. And so what happens is that you'll have that. You'll have, like, and look up in the phone book, there'll be like Cesar Muhammad and things like that, and whatever, you know, Julio Khan and things like that in the phone book. You know, and some of them are Muslims and some of them are not Muslims, and some of them, you know, their family left Islam and then the people made dawah to them and they came back or whatever. But they were there. They said that those people were hizaq, that those people were such good farmers. They could taste the soil and they could tell what crop will grow here well. Right? Punjab feeds like the whole Indian subcontinent and Afghanistan and much of Central Asia, right? And so just like that, California feeds the entire America. You know, people should make istighfar for their sins in this country, because California is going through a drought. There are many crops that we're not going to be able to find easily afterward. And it's a very serious matter. I don't think people take it seriously. It rained last year three times. Right? One was during the first majlis that we had in the Masjid al-Huda. The second was when we had the Islahi retreat up in the mountains. And the third one was when Imam Tahir had istisqa, Salatul Istisqa. They went out and had prayer for rain, and it prayed that afternoon. Rained that afternoon. And everybody in the news, in the comments, when it was covered in the news, all the haters were like, oh, you know, these crazy muzzies, they just planned it with the weather report and blah, blah. No. The weather report was bone dry. The weather report was bone dry for the rest of the week. And people have pictures of that, proof of that.
They were laughing at this legend to Spa
before they did it. They say, you and your imaginary friend is going to bring rain. Like, whose friend is imaginary now, huh? So anyway, so that's what it is. Qurtubi says what? It's three things, right? The yield of a crop is three things. It's the quality of the seed, meaning is the seed from a good strain, right? Because certain crops are drought resistant, certain crops are temperature cold resistant, certain crops are very sensitive. They die, you know, at the slightest suboptimal condition, right? So one is the seed, the second is the land, and the third is the skill of the farmer. And so he says that just like that, your reward that you receive, bare minimum, you'll get 10 times what you do. The metaphor of the seed is what you're giving from. Meaning, is your risk and is your earning and livelihood halal? The more halal your livelihood is, right, the better the seed is, the more resistant it will be to the turbulence of ahwal, of things that happen, good or bad. Right? So there's halal in the sense like, okay, I work for a living, I have a job, you know? I work for the government, right? Okay, well, the government takes taxes, some taxes unjustly, okay? But still, we'll say that a person who has a job with the government, you know, that as long as you're not doing the haram in your specific job, you can assume that the money that you're getting paid is from the halal part of the government's income and not from the haram. But there's still some taint in it, right? It's not haram. Legally, we can't blame a person for doing that, according to most of the fuqaha at least. But there's still some taint in it. There's a type of halal. There are certain people who have done that. They grow their own crops and they eat from it. Unless you think this is a joke, right? You guys are benefiting from that as well. Not just indirectly, meaning the Salaf, from directly as well. We're all benefiting from it. The madrasa I studied in, right, they had, it was halfway between Raiwand and Lahore, they had an eight murabba land, right? I think a murabba is like, no, not murabba, it's 8 acres, but the acre system in the what they call an acre in Punjab is bigger than the acre in America, because an acre is 8 murabbas, and murabba is like whatever, 16 marlas. They have like a traditional desi system of like measuring land, right? So it's something like, I would say, around 10 or 12 acres of land that they had, the madrasa of which is all on 1 acre. The rest of it, they gave it to sharecroppers to grow wheat in it. And guess what we used to eat every day? We used to eat the roti from those fields. Right? We used to eat the bread made from those fields. The ulama still have concern about these things. Just because you and me don't have concern about these things, doesn't mean that there aren't, Allah Ta'ala doesn't have His awliya that are in this world that still have concern from these things. And I have no doubt that it's from the tib of the halal of that bread, whatever good I have, it's from things like that. And we're benefiting from it. Imagine that. They financed. I studied for free, right? So we're a masjid, mashallah. We have enough people, mashallah. Alhamdulillah, mashallah. Enough people in one saf, salat al-Jum'ah, to probably start a venture capital fund, mashallah. Really. Alhamdulillah, we should thank Allah Ta'ala for it. There's nothing shameful in it, right? But those people, from their efforts and from their sacrifices, we're benefiting. They subsidized, right? Otherwise, you know, who's going to have the, you know, who's going to be the imam over here, right? Your previous imam studied in Medina. The sacrifices of the Madani people are greater than just growing wheat in a field. So we don't need to even, you know, that's not even, so that's like a no-brainer. That's something that doesn't even require discussion. But this is something, it's even there, to this day, there are people like that, right? That think like that. So there's halal, and then there's more halal. There's a line after which we say, okay, we don't blame a person legally for making things more halal than what it was. But trust me, there's benefit in it. The sky's the limit. And there's benefit in it. The more halal, the, you know, your livelihood, the stronger that seed and more resistant to turmoil it will be. And then there's the land, which is what you spend your good deeds on. So there's a good deed, which is what? Which is, you know, saving a dying child from starvation. And then there's a good deed, which is like, you know, doing elective surgery on a puppy. That's a stray puppy, you know. You'll still receive reward for that. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fi kulli dhi kabidin sadaqa. Anything that's alive, if you do something good for it, there's a sadaqa in it, right? And the corollary of that is if you abuse any living thing, there's a sin in it as well. Right, fi kulli dhi kabidin sadaqa. But the land that you know, certain soils are good for planting certain things. Certain soils are nutrient rich. Certain soils are bereft of nutrients. Certain soils you'll put your seed in, and the seed will die. And nothing will happen. Well, at least you have the niyyah. You're rewarded for your niyyah, right? But you know, it's like anyway. I don't want to go there. But the soil is what you invest your good deeds in, right? So if you give $1 to save the life of a pious child from or a pious young person from a pious family, and that pious child, you know, grows up to become Imam Nawawi, then maybe your $1 will receive more reward than, you know, the lifetimes and fortunes of kings. Why? Because you invested it in a good, you put your seed, the seed in a good land, right? So the first is the seed, which is what? The livelihood and the income by through the means of which you did your good deed. The second is the field that you planted the seed in, which is what? What the object of your good deed is. Is it yourself? Is it your community? Is it the Muslims? Is it the animals? Is it the earth? Is it, what is it? Right? And then the third is what? The skill, your skill as a farmer. Right? And that's a metaphor for how much ilm and taqwa and piety a person has. Jazakallah khairan. Akramakallah. Right? Your skill and taqwa and piety. Because if you're a pious person, you'll do it in the most efficient way possible. The most efficient way possible, right? You could pay your zakat any day in the year. But if you see the flash of light, you know, spiritual light, you know, and the imam is done with Salat al-Tarawih, and you're like, this is it, and you get your zakat out and you pay on Laylatul Qadr because you're like some super spiritually intuned person who knows the signs and has felt them, and then you go and pay your zakat that night, then that's it. You just robbed the bank in terms of ajr. Why? Because of your knowledge, right? So that the skill of the farmer is a metaphor for the amount of knowledge a person has. This is a middle level tier of understanding this. The most basic tier of understanding this concept is what? Is that the more sincerity with which a person does something, the more reward they'll receive. It's all comes down to ikhlas. Right? اتقوا الله يعلمكم الله. If you fear Allah Ta'ala, Allah will teach you. Right? The most basic unit and most powerful unit of knowledge is the fear of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And the fear of Allah Ta'ala is what makes you only take that which is halal. The fear of Allah Ta'ala is what will make you do what needs to be done with priority. Right? And the fear of Allah Ta'ala is what will give you the knowledge you need. It's all about that ikhlas and all about that taqwa. And this is, you know, why? This is a nice theory and a nice story that you tell. But people like you tell a lot of stories. So where's your dalil? Right? The dalil is a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Other than what we mentioned from the Quran. The dalil of the Prophet is the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In which he said, لا تسبوا أصحابي. Don't curse or say anything bad about my companions. Don't you dare say anything bad about his companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any of us. Or even mention them with slight. Why? Because if one of them were to give a mud, which is two cupped handfuls of grain, a mud of grain in sadaqah, it would be worth more to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than anyone else who came afterward that gave a mountain of Uhud worth of gold. Right, which is enough gold that it would destabilize the world markets of gold. It would send the gold price plunging. All these, you know, if you gave that much sadaqah at one time, it would probably make the value of gold drop from whatever, you know, $1,400, $1,500 an ounce it is right now to maybe even half, maybe even less, because sometimes these things, they have these chain reaction effects, right? That's a lot of gold. Imagine if someone said, Ya Allah, I gave so much gold in sadaqah that I destabilized the world market prices in gold. Right? There's at least one man that did it, right? The Malian king, he went for Hajj and he took so much gold with him. He gave so much money to the fuqara, completely like racked the economy of like Egypt for like the next 70 years. Don't worry, Sharif, they got over it. There are people who did that. Even that person cannot. You know, you're from Mali, that's cool. That's pretty cool. It's cool. It's something we're proud of, right? There's a Muslim king that gave that much sadaqah and his brother discovered America. And, you know, it's cool. It's pretty amazing, right? But, like, no. Even that's not enough. And it's not enough to make you anywhere near what the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were. So don't even think about it. Don't even go there. Don't let your mind go there because it's all nonsense. But it's all just an illusion. And this is why, this is the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Zubair bin Awam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We talked about this this expression, right? Minhum man qada nahbahu wa minhum man yantadhir wa ma baddalu tabdila. from amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, there is those who fulfilled the period of time that they were supposed to be in this earth, and from amongst them there are those who are just waiting for the opportunity to do so, right? So it comes in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that if you want to see somebody, man qada nahbahu, someone who fulfilled whatever he's supposed to fulfill in this world and he's still walking around, look at Zubair bin Awam. Right? And the reason is what? That Sayyidina Zubair bin Awam, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he had, on the day of Uhud, he literally defended the person of the Prophet ﷺ with his own body. And so when he became older after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, once he took his shirt off for some reason. He was very sensitive. Skin was very sensitive. The Prophet ﷺ gave him a dispensation for medical reasons that while traveling in the heat that he was allowed to wear silk because the heat, he was very sensitive to it. And the silk is a lighter material that's more breathable. And so the heavier cotton and wool shirts that the Arabs used to wear, he couldn't handle it. It was too much for him. And so he took his shirt off while in travel one time, and the people saw his back. It was like, man, it was like Old Man River. The only thing I can see about that, like that's even anywhere near it, is if you look at the photography from the Civil War era, they photographed the beating and whipping that slaves received, right? So you see someone's back is all like, that's all scar tissue. It's just all like lines and things like that, scar tissue. Well, I mean, Zubair bin Awam is like, it's even more horrendous than that, because they said that when he took his shirt off, they saw wounds or the leftovers from wounds that are so deep that you could stick your finger in it and it would be at the same surface as the rest of his skin. And he sustained all of those hits voluntarily, strikes from swords, from spears, from arrows, to defend the person of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's a type of sincerity. You know, you can pray all day and all night and even say, I'll give my life for the Prophet ﷺ, give my life for Islam, for Allah Ta'ala, and love for Allah Ta'ala, shukr for Allah Ta'ala, I'll give everything, you know? But that complete, unflinching, unhesitating sincerity, that was something reserved for those people. People afterward, you know, every one of us, right? Remember the hadith of, we read in the Salat al-Jum'ah, right? The hadith of Abu Dujana, Samak ibn Kharsha, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, who will take the sword with his haq? And everyone thought about it for a second. He didn't blink. He just said, I'll take it, right? That's who the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were. The difference between them and us, even if it's just that 1 second of thinking about it or flinching, right? What do you know about that 1 second? The whole universe is filled in that 1 second. That's how much difference there is between us and them. And so that's this whole concept of a person will receive at least 10 times what they do in terms of reward from Allah Ta'ala for every deed. But that's the bare minimum, right? The more love you do it with, the more sincerity you do it with, the more skill you do it with, the more preparation beforehand and whatever you do it with, it can go out in the stratosphere. And that's why Muslims have always been people of quality, not quantity. Right? Oh, the kuffar this, the kuffar went to the moon. Good for them, they went to the moon. I went to Taco Bell. Okay, you're a human being, I'm a human being still, right? What is it with Allah Ta'ala that you fulfilled? Right? You enter your grave, the angels of death, the angel of death is not going to ask for your autograph because you went to the moon. Angel of death doesn't care that you go to the moon. The angel of death probably could go to the moon on his 5-minute break if he received a 5-minute break ever. You understand what I mean? It's not a big deal. As Allah Ta'ala created the heavens and the earth, it's not a big deal. What is a big deal is what? Is quality, that your heart is with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And that's one of the things I think drives all this kind of weird extremism and things like that in the Muslim world. And when we say extremism, we don't say people's desire to follow the deen of Allah. That's good. That's not extremism. That's just, you know, good sense. When I say extremism, there are certain people who are quick to make takfir of one another. There are certain people who are quick to kill one another or to call for violence against one another or to show a lack of sympathy or a lack of mercy when they see one group of people harming another group of people. And they'll say weird stuff like that. They'll say, oh, fulan president of this country or fulan person or fulan scholar I don't like or fulan whatever, I hope they kill him. You know, they're so quick to like show all of this lack of rahmah for one another. I think the reason is that people are, I think that the deen is going to run on what you do and what I do. The salaf, the people who came before us, they thought that the deen was going to run on what Allah does. And so they would make their deen sincerely for him, and they would do whatever, if, you know, fasting means that you're not going to be able to harvest as much crops because you have to work the fields this year, that's fine. Your economic output will be less, but your Lord will be pleased with you. And the funny thing is, it wasn't less either. I remember there was a student from a foreign country. There's no need to mention which country. It could have been any Muslim country. I was imam in a masjid, and so he said, Sheikh, I have exams, you know, two exams tomorrow and finals. Can I not fast and just make the fast up or pay a fidya or whatever for it? I was like, no. And he's like, no, it's too hard. I can't study and I'm not going to get a job and this is going to happen, that's going to happen. I said, what do you mean, what's going to happen? He said, my head will hurt. So you'll get over it. Will you die? No. Will your vision blur? No. I said, just get over it, you know, study during the night, sleep in the day, do whatever you need to, just get you know, do what you need to get the fast done. And so after that, he was kind of upset that I said that, and then he stormed off. There's another brother who was also an exchange student from the exact same country. He came up to me afterward. He said, Sheikh, you told him good. He said, my grandfather said that people nowadays, they're completely spineless. Because my grandfather said, when I was a young man, we didn't have money, we didn't have food, we were really poor people, right? And he said that we used to work for a living. He said that in Ramadan, my grandfather said that I with my father and with my grandfather, we used to work the land while fasting in the summer. We used to work the land and we would still read Salatul Taraweeh and we would still read Salatul Tahajjud and we'd still keep going. Allah Ta'ala's help is with the person who wants to do what's good. Obviously, if you're like, you know, had a heart attack a month ago and you're still on heart attack medicine and they say you have to take it 4 times a day, then don't be like, no, I'm going to work the field in the summer and then read tahajjud and fast and all that. No, you're not supposed to. But the fact of the matter is that there are people who they've made their habit to keep the rulings of the sacred sharia with such exactingness. And with such particularness, Allah Ta'ala gives them in that process a strength that normal people don't have. And this is something that the people before us tapped into. Nowadays, we feel like we're the ones who are responsible for making Islam great. And we're not the ones who make Islam great, right? There's been a century of people who have been trying to make Islam great by themselves. And what have they made a mockery out of Islam. They ripped the homeland of the Muslims into shreds. And there's one country after another in a parade. They're just getting destroyed cyclically. No country remains undestroyed for more than 30 years in time. And the akhlaq of the people are going to the garbage. What is it? It's all this whole thing that like, oh, look, we have to abandon the ways of our elders. Yes, abandon the ways of your elders when it comes to technology, no problem. But when it comes to deen, to abandon the way of your elders is nothing but spiritual suicide. But coming back to this whole idea, this is aqidah. This is a book of aqidah. It's not like some sort of like tangential, you know, we're left field, you know, join Sheikh Hamza for his spiritual teachings where we're all gonna, you know, sing kumbaya and like, you know, whatever, and then like have dreams about stuff and then like not pray because we don't need to anymore and then, you know, smoke something afterward. This is a book of aqidah, man. This is like the basic thing that every Muslim, you know, reads. It's completely agreed upon a type of stuff. This is the basis of our deen. Is that what? Quality over quantity. The more quality you have when you're doing what you need to do, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept from you, and the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will regale you with barakah and with blessings. وَصَفَحَ لَهُمْ بِالتَّوْبَةِ عَنْ كَبَائِرِ السَّيِّئَاتِ. And Allah ta'ala, not only did He multiply the good deeds of the believers, but He also will pass by and let go of the major sins that the believers do as long as they make tawbah. As long as they make tawbah. If you repent for it with sincerity, Allah Ta'ala will forgive you your sins. If you don't repent, He'll talk about that. But if you repent, so Allah's promised that the person who repents from a sin, truly, that person is equal to the one who has no sins. And so, again, we mentioned this in the khutbah some months ago. But what does that mean? That means that even in the the book of deeds that a person has, that it's not just that Allah Ta'ala will cross out the sin. Why? Because then the angels could still read the sin. It's not that he'll delete it. So the angels won't know what sin you did, but they'll know, okay, something's up, that there's a deleted space, you must have been up to no good for some period of time. No, it means that Allah Ta'ala will write in the place of the sin a good deed. So imagine someone did something bad, you know? Someone was an alcoholic for 20 years, and then they made tawbah from it and they left it. That 20 years of drinking, and God knows what a person does when they're drunk, and, you know, like, just 100 different things, like from blasphemy all the way to, you know, beating your children and your wife, all the way to like getting in a car accident, all the way to fighting, getting angry, fighting with people, insulting people, all the way to destroying property and soiling yourself. And God knows what a person does when they're, what a fool they make of themselves when they're drunk. It's not funny. It's really actually quite sad. It's really sad. And people are obsessed with all these, you know, they have these fail videos where they make fun of people, like, and like, I think, you know, we talked about, we mentioned that maxim, right? La tanzur ila haliki kayfa halaka, lakin inzur ila naji kayfa naja. Don't look at the destroyed one and worry about how he was destroyed, but look at the successful one, see how he was successful. I think the kind of preoccupation with fails that culture has, you know, especially on the internet, it's like really weird and unhealthy, right? And most of those videos aren't funny. And some of the saddest ones amongst them are like drunk people. You see someone trip over and fall and like break a table or God knows what, like, you know, people, you know, do weird things when they're like break furniture and things like that and say stupid things. It's not funny. You feel bad. You're like, you know, you laugh because other people are laughing just to show, oh, look how, you know, whatever I am, you know, callous I am. But when you think about it, you're like, oh my God, like, that's a human being, and like they just like shame their whole family, and they've, you know, shamed their parents, and they're like an idiot, and they can't, like, I've seen people like so drunk, right? When I used to live in Seattle, we used to go to the University Avenue. There's a lot of good places to eat over there, like vegetarian places and sushi and things like that, right? So you'd see people drunk all the time. Sometimes you'd see people drunk, like passed out. Or like, you know, they'll like fall and they'll hit their head really hard against the beams and things like that and whatnot. So imagine that 20 years of drunkenness, a person is an alcoholic, they make tawbah from it, and Allah Ta'ala will write for them reward for all of that. So that's the mercy and the maghfirah of Allah Ta'ala is unlike the maghfirah of any human being, you know. If someone forgave you, your brother forgave you for something, they may even give you a gift, but he's not going to go back and make hisab of all the things you did against them and reward you for each and every one of them. This only could come from Allah Ta'ala. It cannot come from the creation. وَغَفَرَ لَهُمُ الصَّغَائِرَ بِاجْتِنَابِ الْكَبَائِرِ. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala forgave for them their minor deeds by virtue of their having abstained from their minor sins, by virtue of them having abstained from major sins. So there are a number of minor sins a person commits or may commit in the day. And so what's the difference between a minor sin and a major sin? The Usuliyun have different definitions, but one of the simplest definitions is a major sin is that sin that is something haram that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either emphasized its unlawfulness or gave some sort of threat or warning of his anger or the promise of Jahannam for committing it, like murder and like, you know, like missing the prayer and like, you know, things like that, you know, like disrespecting one's parents and things like that. So there are sins that we know to be haram that are not, that there's no explicit threat or it's not emphatically mentioned that it's haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a person may do several of those in the day. You know, a person may do several of them in a day, right? What's haram to look at? A person may, you know, whatever, steal a glance or something like that. Or a person may, you know, sins of the heart a person may carry with them, all sorts of sins. If as long as you are diligent in avoiding the major sins, Allah Ta'ala will keep forgiving you your minor sins cyclically, from prayer to prayer, from Jum'ah to Jum'ah, from Eid to Eid, during Hajj, and when a person does other specific good deeds, as mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that there are certain periodic occasions that happen in a person's life by which the Tawbah for major sins is accepted, and for which the minor sins are forgiven as well. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ وَجَعَلَ مَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ صَائِرًا إِلَى مَشِيئَتِهِ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. So, and he says that as for the person, the believer who doesn't repent from their major sins, that person, Allah Ta'ala will do with him whatever he wills. If he wishes to, he'll forgive him. If he wishes to, he'll punish him for those sins specifically. Not 10 times those sins, but those sins specifically, whatever those sins are. And then the author quotes the Surah An-Nisa, the ayah from Surah An-Nisa. Verily Allah Ta'ala will never forgive, that a person associated partners with him. And this means what? That if a person dies like that. Otherwise, how can a person, you know? So Sahaba asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, say, we want to become Muslim, but how can we do so? You said that Allah Ta'ala, the one sin that the Quran says Allah won't forgive, we've been doing that sin our whole life. And he says, no. That means what? That means a person who dies in that state, Allah will never forgive him. Right? And you look at the context of the book also, the book is written really well too. The book is talking about the person who dies in the state of belief without having made tawbah for his sins. It's for that person. Allah will, whoever dies without making tawbah from shirk, Allah will never forgive it from him. But whoever dies without having made tawbah from any other sins, he can forgive if he wishes to, whoever he wishes to. So we pray for ourselves, and we pray for one another, and we pray for those who have passed away that Allah forgive. But he reserves the right, if he wishes to not forgive a person about those things. And the forgiveness of Allah Ta'ala takes so many forms. Right? One form of it is that Allah Ta'ala, you know, he tells the angels, don't write the sin down right away, because maybe he'll make tawbah from it. And if the angels have shifts. There's a set of angels of the day and a set of angels at night, and they change the guard at the time of sunrise and at the time of sunset. That's why before those two times, one of the many reasons it's a sunnah to sit in, to perform dhikr and to make tawbah from your sins at that time. Why? Because he tells the angels, just don't write the sin down right away. Maybe he'll make tawbah from it. So if before the angel has to switch shifts, if you make tawbah, the sin won't even be written in your book of deeds. If you let it go, then the angel out of his duty will have to record that sin before his shift is switched, right? And then there are people who make tawbah after that. Allah Ta'ala commands the angel to erase that sin and write a good deed in its place. There are certain people who die and they don't make tawbah from whatever, but something else bad happens to them because of which the sin is forgiven. There are certain people, because of the torture they have to endure in the grave, or because of the difficulty they endure in the process of coming to the Yawm al-Qiyamah, their sins are forgiven. There are certain people, even their sins are unforgiven to the point where they reach Allah Ta'ala. And he'll ask them about their sins. And just the asking is a punishment in and of itself. It's a torture in and of itself, because of which he'll forgive them also. He'll ask the person about their sins, did you do such and such thing? And then the person will have to say truthfully, yes, I did. Yeah, oh my Lord. Right? And he sometimes will forgive even then. Comes in the athar, if after that he then asks you another question, why did you do it? That's a sign he's not going to forgive you. Because there's no answer to that question a person justifiably can give. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ Allah Ta'ala protect us from ever reaching that point. Allah Ta'ala forgive us our sins, inshallah, before we even die, before we even, you know, the sins of this day, before the morning rises, and not write them down in our book in the first place. But Allah Ta'ala can forgive all the way until then. And so the person, you get the picture, you get the idea that the person who until then still nothing to help themselves from that sin, the person who is punished for it thoroughly deserves it. A person deserves the punishment just for doing the sin in the first place. But after having like missed like whatever line of 17 different points at which they could have been redeemed from the sin, if a person still at that point is not somebody who availed themselves of any of those opportunities, then you get the feeling that genuinely this person deserves it. Even then, if Allah Ta'ala wishes to, he can forgive it. That's the aqidah of what Allah will do with you when you do good things and when you do bad things vis-a-vis tawbah, inshallah. So we have like 8 minutes or 7 minutes till the salat, inshallah. Are there any questions? We'll talk about tawbah, I think, next week in a little bit more detail. Questions?
I had a question, but I guess it's about tawbah, kind of.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, if a person does a kabila that has a had, is it a mustahab for them to out themselves?
So if a person does one of those sins that requires a had punishment, mandatory corporal punishment, right? It's majority of the ulama say that it's mustahab for the person to not admit to it publicly, voluntarily. Which means if a person stole, or if a person committed zina, two people committed zina, or if a person drank alcohol or whatever, if you're able to silently make tawbah for it and rectify it without making it public, that you can, if you stole something, you return it without being found out, or if the person catches you but says, okay, I won't out you to the authorities, you know, that's an act of piety, in fact. Right? Because if theft happens, for example, but it remains between the two parties, the person who is stolen from can still forgive the thief. But once he reports it to the government cannot forgive it, because Allah doesn't allow the government to forgive it. But at any rate, at any of those points, if you can deal with it in-house, so to speak, it comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah Ta'ala, Allah hid that person's sin from the people, and that person also hid it. If he hid it from the people in this world, he'll hide it from them in the Akhirah as well. Meaning what? If your sins are hidden, don't declare them to the public and boast about them and be arrogant about them. Rather, one of Allah's names is As-Sattar. He is the one who screens people's faults from each other. And so if his screening of faults has screened your sin from other people, it's makruh to then go and declare what sin you did or what crime you did in front of the judge. But that being said, there are certain people, their own conscience won't let them live with it. And so those people, it brings them to like a breaking point, and they need the catharsis of admitting their crime and receiving punishment in order to go on. Those people, it's permissible for them to admit their sin. And that's something that you know, so there are certain people who do that. You know, there's a Frontline PBS had a documentary in which they're essentially mocking Northern Nigeria for their implementation of the hudud. And so there's a footage of it, of a young man who came to the Qadi in one of the cities of Nigeria, and he was crying, and he admitted that he drank alcohol and he was so ashamed of it. And the Qadi then sentenced him to being flogged. And he was flogged. And so after he was flogged and he was feeling better and all that stuff, you know, days later, the PBS documentary person, you know, asked him, like, you know, with an interpreter, like, why in the hell did you do that? They just beat the crap out of you, man. why did you, you know? And he's just balking, you know? And he's like, no, because this is a difference of opinion amongst the ulama, but Malik amongst the Usuliyun also considers that whoever receives a had punishment in this world, it's a kafara, it's a expiation for them, for the sin in the hereafter. Meaning if you receive the had in this world, you won't be punished for it in the hereafter. And so the kid is like, no, I couldn't go on with myself, and I didn't want to have this, you know, punishment in the akhirah. I couldn't stand it at that time, so I wanted to just take care of it here and just go on. And like at that time, I must have been like 13 years old or whatever. But at that time, I knew this kafir documentary guy is never going to understand. He's never going to understand. He doesn't know who is Allah. He doesn't think about the akhirah. He's never going to get it, right? But that's why, you know, some people have that inside of them. It's overwhelming to the point where it'll cause them to break down mentally. So some people like that will admit their sins. But generally, if you're able to keep it together and move on, it's better to do so. If involuntarily it breaks you to pieces, then you can admit your sin to the judge and receive the punishment. It's not like confession, but, yeah.
Okay, so here's a question. I'm not sure if we'll have time here.
We have like 3 minutes till Salat. Two minutes.
Okay, I'll just ask it, and then you can choose to answer it later, maybe, inshallah. So, for example, when it comes to revealing past sins, right, we have examples of Umar, you know, he would talk about, for example, when he went on a journey and he didn't have an idol and he crushed the dates together, right? Mm-hmm. Like they saw him laughing and they asked why he's laughing. And he's laughing because he smushed the dates together to take his idol on the journey with him. And while he was on the journey, he ate it, right? And so he's laughing at how ridiculous his state was. Or stories like this. But obviously, these sins and things were in a state of jahiliyyah before Islam. Now, in today's day and age, you have people who, like, maybe are raised Muslim, okay? But they have like a state of jahiliyyah as well, where like they're not practicing, and you know, maybe they reached the 20 years old or whatever, and they may have committed some past sins, and they get on the straight path. And then when they get older, and you know, maybe they start talking to like other people who they see are in their situation,
and to connect with them, or like as a reason to, you know, get people to understand, they might talk, tell stories about the way they used to live, but they never had like a true state where they were a non-Muslim or anything like that. Like, what would be the ruling on something like that?
We don't have time, but we'll talk. Why don't we do this? We'll make that the first thing we do. We'll start with that answer, inshallah.